Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. Here in Bowling Green, we want to remind you of our location. I don't think I made this announcement last week and try to do so fairly regularly. We assemble at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. We meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, and then together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock. 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 6 o'clock Sunday evenings for our worship services. Now, in these worship services, we try to limit ourselves to doing only those things that you can read about in the Scriptures. And I often point out that, and I know others do, and I think rightly so, that if you were to go in your New Testament to just a few passages, you can go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and see what the saints were doing there upon the day on which the church was established as they were worshiping together. Four acts of worship are mentioned right there in that passage. In Acts 20 and verse 7, you have the Lord's Supper, and you have you also have preaching, teaching, studying that was done there. In 1 Corinthians 11, though, I was about to say, and 14 and 16, there are five distinct acts of worship that are noted there, that are discussed by the Apostle Paul, and the right way to do those things, incidentally. So we have the Lord's Supper again talked about in chapter 11. In chapter 14, we have singing and prayer and teaching, preaching. In chapter 16, we have giving. And that's it. You might think, well, what are the others? Well, those five are the things that we read about in the New Testament. So we try to limit ourselves to doing only those things. We meet also on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We hope you'll make plans to come and meet with us. Bring a Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, we will provide you with one. But we do study directly from the Scripture, so we encourage you to be thinking along those lines. We're just not interested in the creeds and opinions, doctrines, dogmas, convention determinations of men. We have no interest in those things. We're interested in a thus saith the Lord. So if you're interested in that approach to the Bible and to religion, to God, that is, respect for His Word, then I think you'll be comfortable in our services. We would love to see you there. If you cannot come, if for some reason you can't come, we would be more than happy to study with you in another format, and we can do so at a time and place of your choosing. Just let us know. Contact us by calling 842-2049. That's 270-842-2049. That's the building number, or you can go on our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and find contact information there, and we'll be happy to meet with you or email with you back and forth, as I often say. It's a good way to study the Bible if you're in a situation where you can't meet face-to-face. Though I do prefer a good old-fashioned face-to-face sit-down Bible study if you're interested in that. The events of last week made me think in terms of going a slightly different direction with the radio program this morning. When we think about the business losses, we think about the banks. Most everyone is familiar with a couple of big banks and some other banks that were affected by certain policy, money policies, and certain failures on the part of people. And it's spooky. It's very spooky that there had been a lot of talk this past week about runs on banks. And so that's very alarming. And we can relate to that and the concerns that people would have about that. But what this does is remind me of something way different. First of all, when I think about the description of the bank out in California that went from having $60 billion in funds to having only $6 billion. That reminds me of some history where whole nations have basically gone bankrupt in just overnight. And we're talking about over a weekend, two weekends ago, with that bank out in California. And We think in terms of the Bible then. Over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. It's outdated and archaic and all of that. And, I don't see how God, people say, I don't see how God could be telling people in the 21st century what to do from a book that he gave in the first century. Well, what about even going back some centuries before the first century, but read the Bible. Read the book of Proverbs and see if you still think that the Bible is not applicable. For example, like this proverb in Proverbs chapter 23, per our topic this morning, Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, is that not exactly right? And you think, well, no, the riches didn't make themselves wings and fly away. There was a government bailout. Well, they won't be able to bail out all of that. They can't bail out all of it. There's a federal insurance, of course, on deposits, accounts up to $250,000. But, it's impossible, and particularly if this begins to be a cascading effect and infectious and run from bank to bank, then there will be simply no way. In other cultures and other nations, it hasn't been stoppable. Governments can't stop that. And so if it's all a matter of where it goes, isn't it? And so the government can't bail out all of it. So the riches have basically taken to themselves wings and flown away as an eagle flies toward the heaven. That is very relatable. That is relatable. Friends, if you ever lost any money in anything, any venture, business, otherwise, maybe a bad vehicle deal, and you lose a bunch of money because of a bad vehicle purchase or a home purchase, or so many people buy houses because it's that time being right in their lives when it's time to buy a home, and then the market was high, and then all of a sudden it turns down, and they realize they just lost maybe $15,000 or $20,000. We don't even like to talk about this type of thing. It's just too depressing, right? What has happened in these cases where maybe you buy a home, but there's a lot of markup in the home, or you buy a vehicle, there's a lot of markup in it, everything turns down, and all of a sudden it's worth 3/4 of what you gave for it. Well, the riches took wings and flew away into the heaven like an eagle. Proverbs 23:5. But I was thinking the Bible is just filled with this type of warning about riches. And you might wonder, where are you going here? You're just going to depress us today, Tim. No, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to show what is emphasized in these scattered passages that talk about the fleeting nature of wealth, of money. Let us notice this point in some passages that I think will help us a little bit and help us refocus. Paul was just talking about some false teachers in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 3 through 5, whose primary purpose was money. You ever known ministries, preacher ministries, where it turns out really they're just a bunch of greedy people. They're just a bunch of greedy people. They're operating not upon what the Scripture says, but upon what they can get from what they're doing. Well, that happens all the time. The Bible warns about this all the time. It warns about it right here in 1 Timothy 6. It warns about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude. False teachers who coveted people's money. It warns about it in Matthew 23, where Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees that would basically confiscate widows' houses and in exchange for spiritual offerings to them. That happens still today. That happens all of the time. Elderly people are taken advantage of by televangelists. This happens all the time. Many, many cases have been documented. So Paul talks about this here, and he says, they suppose, in the last part of verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Well, that's right. There's a lot of people that think that way. The Religion of Health and Wealth. Contribute to our ministry and you'll be healthy. Your cancer will go away. Your heart disease will go away. Your problems will go away. And not only will those things go away, you will become rich. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that offer extended? I've heard it all of my life, and I've been, of course, hypercritical of so many of these televangelist so-called ministries. And everybody wants a ministry. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. And that's what we read right here. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out. Now, whether or not you believe the Bible, is that true? One of these days, I've been thinking about doing a study on things just like this. I'm going to preach a lesson along these lines. Whether you believe the Bible to be God's Word or not, the question can be asked on so much of the teaching in the Bible. Like Proverbs 23:5 about wealth taking wings and just flying away. That basically people put their trust in nothing when they trust in that. And we'll see see similar language to that right here in 1 Timothy 6 directly. But I do think this is one of those places in the Bible where it doesn't matter if you believe the Bible to be inspired, you believe it to be of God or not, you believe it to be an infallible guide or not, whether you believe that or not, that it doesn't matter. Because you still have to believe this because it's so obviously true. It's so obviously true. Is it true that we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out? That's exactly true. If you take, you know, some cultures, and people even in our culture will bury things with the deceased in their caskets. If you go back years, and I'm not saying I've ever done this, but people have done it, especially people looking for treasures, and they go back and dig those up, what will you find there if it's something that doesn't decay with the soil and decay with the physical body, the biological matter, like it's gold or something like that? What is still there? The gold. Those objects, the metal, things that can't decay. They can't take it with them. You can put it in the casket. It's not going with them. It's not going to comfort them in the afterlife. Native Americans were big on this. Egyptians, others, many cultures. And even, like I said, you know, sometimes we see this a little bit at a funeral today, but there must be some other purpose for putting those things in a casket. It's not going to help them. It's certain that we brought nothing into this world and can carry nothing out. So let's move on here. Since we have food and clothes, let us be content with these. Verse 8. That's what Paul said. Those wanting to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many senseless and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and ruin. I've heard these verses misused before. Notice that Paul did not say those who are rich. You can have rich people who do good things with their money. Joseph of Arimathea is an example of that. A man of means and provided a tomb in which Jesus was buried. A new one, incidentally. No one else had ever been buried there in that tomb, in that cave. And of course, the obvious significance of that in Jesus was that when that tomb was open, and you had those witnesses, there was no chance of Jesus being mistaken for someone else. And that becomes providential in the grand scheme of things. So Joseph, we have other examples of many people in the Bible who had houses and land. Read of those in Acts chapters 4 and 5, and many brethren selling property and putting the money at the apostles' feet to help those who were in particular and peculiar need at that time because of those strained circumstances of the time. So he said those wanting to be. He's talking about those with a covetous mentality. They have that excessive desire for things, the things of the world. They drown men. They drown men in destruction and ruin. A root of all evils is the love of money, after which some have striven. By the way, there's the inspired commentary on verse 9. It's in verse 10. They strive after that. They strive after they want to be rich. For those people, the riches are going to take wings and fly away. And they've wandered away from the faith and have stabbed themselves through with many sorrows. You ever known people who get obsessed with wealth and then they end up just in miserable conditions, psychologically, spiritually, even physically? That happens. That can happen if people don't have the self-control and the proper perspective that goes with wealth. For those who simply want to be rich, those who want to be rich, this is going to happen to them. Those riches are going to take wings and fly away. So, he said, but you, man of God, okay, there's the contrast. Rather than a man of means, we sometimes use that expression, or a man of money, this person is a man of God. Run from these things. So, rather than strive for, he said, after which some have striven, striving for money in verse 10, what does he tell Timothy to strive after? Strive for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the noble fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. Oh, that sounds like he's using some of this terminology, that some of these terms, it's similar to what he used earlier about how people view money or aspire to have money. And he's saying, if you do that, you're going to stab yourself through with many sorrows. But if you will aspire after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, endurance, and gentleness, if you will fight the good fight of faith, if you will lay hold on eternal life, you can be saved. You can be saved. What a difference there is. He picks this up again in verse 16. He talks about immortality in God in verse 16. And then he says in verse 17, charge the rich in this world neither to be proud nor to put their hope in uncertain riches, but in God who richly supplies to us all things for enjoyment. Think of that. And that's a helpful verse on this too, in a way of commentary. So you have these passages basically blocked out this way. In 1 Timothy 6, if you're wanting to study this more in detail, think about it more and read it again maybe. So you have verses 6 through 12, 13, and through there. But then you drop down to verse 17, and he picks this up again. And he says that Timothy needs to charge the rich to not be proud. Now, why does he say that? Why charge the rich to not be proud? Because riches, if people don't have the right attitude towards their riches, have a tendency to make people conceited and arrogant. Pride is a usual common characteristic of those who, of great financial means. So he says, tell them to not be proud. Then one other thing, to not put their hope in uncertain riches. What else do rich people often do? And by the way, you may remember, I think of this every time I read these verses right here, this idea of stabbing themselves through. You know, people do commit suicide, literally, actually. Commit suicide. Paul talks about a very violent act when he said they stabbed themselves through, and we generally use that and apply that in somewhat of a figurative sense or emotional or psychological sense. But you can also apply that in a very literal physical sense. People commit suicide. They stab themselves through. They may even do it with a knife, what Paul is implying here. They may use a gun. They may, as people did many years ago, jump out of the windows of tall buildings because of a stock market crash. And they're like, okay, I just lost $10 million for a bunch of people. I'm just gonna go ahead and finish it now, and they commit suicide. It's just unbelievable and devastating when these types of things happen. I've even known people who have committed suicide because of a similar situation. So he said, don't put their hope in uncertain riches. Now, why did he say, this is our parallel to Proverbs 23 and verse 5. He said, uncertain riches. What did the proverb writer say about the riches? He said, they're basically nothing. They're like an eagle. They take wings and fly away. That's why he says uncertain. You simply cannot guarantee that you're going to always be in possession of your riches. Material things have a way of just vanishing. Jesus talked quite a bit about this. I was thinking about this passage the other day. In Matthew chapter 6, when we think about people losing a lot financially, when $60 billion goes to $6 billion, I mean, that's a big difference. And here Jesus basically talks about this and warns about the wrong attitudes towards money in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Sir, by the way, this is another part of the Bible that fits into my point, my sermon for another time point, about the Bible saying things that are obviously true whether you believe the Bible to be from God or not. Now, the reason I would make these observations about these passages is to try to get people to start believing that the Bible is what it claims to be, that the Bible is simply right and cannot be wrong. You know, that's my objective in this. That's why I would approach the Scriptures from that perspective and try to get people to do the same thing. What about this? Verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Those false teachers in 1 Timothy 6:5 thought they could. They supposed that gain was godliness. Paul said they were wrong. They were badly mistaken. Their heart was not right. They did not love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their mind. They loved riches. They loved their riches. Jesus said, you cannot serve both. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve God and money. So notice what he does here, and maybe this would help a lot of people scattered throughout the country in those areas affected by the collapse of big banks, if they would stop and think about this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds who neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. By the way, friends, here's a good natural providence passage. The Father feeds the birds. Does the Father, like every day, shake a bunch of seed in front of the birds all over the earth in a direct miraculous event? Every day, does he have to perform a miracle to feed and water the birds and the other animals? You know, even Psalm 103 and 104 is a good providence, natural providence section of the Bible too. And God feeds the lions. Yes, he does. Does he kill some other animals and throw their carcasses in front of the lions every morning? No, he doesn't do that miraculously. He designed them to be able to capture and kill those other animals that they would use for food. So God feeds the birds. He said, are you not of more value? People need to remember this. Or they could be very negatively impacted by financial losses. They could become despondent, depressed. They could become suicidal. Others have. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6. He said, who by worrying can add a few inches to his height? In other words, that type of concern is not going to help you physically. Why are you so concerned about your clothing? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither labor nor spin, but I assure you that Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed like one of them. If God clothes today's grass, which disappears tomorrow, will he not much more clothe ye men of little faith? So in other words, he cites these examples from nature and said God has designed that they will survive, that they will be fed and that they will be adorned, as he talks about the lilies of the field. So back to the worrying thought, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? All people seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own cares. The evil of one day is enough for that day. Friends, those are some passages that really help us to acquire some perspective when it comes to these matters of riches. We hear of bank failures, and we hear scary talk about other bank failures. We hear about chain reactions and those types of things, and it becomes very frightening. One other, we don't have much time, but I want to make a quick point from the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower, and also the explanation of the parable of the sower. It's interesting how such simple passages and simple thoughts can develop into such big themes, big messages, and that's what you have with the parable of the sower, where you have this idea of starting out. You start out with a sower. And a sower has seed, and he goes forth to sow, Matthew chapter 13. And he goes forth to sow, and he sows in different types of soil, differently prepared soils. He sows by the wayside. The evil one comes and takes away that which was sown. The seed beside the road, as newer versions have on that. That's verse 19 of Matthew 13. And then the seed that was sown on the rocky soil. He hears the message and immediately receives it with joy, but has no root. We can immediately relate to this happening in the lives of people. We know cases like this. Last only a little while. When trouble and persecution come because of the message, immediately he stumbles. But look at verse 22. That which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the message, but the worry of the times and deceitfulness of riches choke the message, and it bears no fruit. There we are again. The deceitfulness of riches. This is just something that has always plagued mankind. Those, as Paul said to Timothy, wanting to be rich, desiring to be rich. We read about the rich farmer, those who lay up for themselves treasure on the earth, but are not rich towards God, verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. I like how this story of the rich farmer takes place, the context, because Jesus in verse 15, we often skip over that, don't we? We'll start in verse 16 and read about the rich farmer and his abundant harvest for a year and how he tore down his barns and built greater barns. But we often skip over verse 15. Jesus said to the people, watch and guard yourselves from all greediness, for a man's life is not the abundance of his possessions. We need everybody to learn that lesson. What's going to happen? What did we just read? What's going to happen to our riches? And this is what Job said about birth and death in the book of Job, at the end of the book of Job, in chapter end of Job chapter 1. Naked he came into this world, and that's the same way he would leave it. And that's exactly what we read in these verses right here. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for tuning into our program. We hope that you will tune in for another study next week from God's Word. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.